Well, I'm glad to see there's so many faces back. It is amazing love that Jesus Christ would come to this world and die for me. Yet, at the same time, Jesus Christ came and he died for us. To be numbered among the saints, among you guys, is amazing. And it's a real privilege. And I know we've got our warts and we got our wrinkles. Some of us can be ugly, and some of us can be a little uglier, but it's still an amazing privilege, and I thank you. I used to work in Dorchester last October, and I worked there for 6 years, and one of the first springs that I worked there, they've got blueberry fields all along the bay, on the drive that I used to take to get to the office. And one of the first springs that I was there, I noticed that they were burning the blueberry fields. I thought it was strange, because who burns their blueberries when that's what they're doing to make a living? But I didn't realize that they burn the blueberry fields because the blueberry plants are actually fire resistant, and the rest of the shrubs and grass and stuff that grows up among the blueberries, they burn that away, and so they purify the field as I do that. Would you guys please turn with me to Malachi for a minute before I get into Romans? And we're going to be looking at Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Let's please pray with me first. Our Heavenly Father, it is amazing love again that as we have come together this morning as your people, some of us in not really wanting to, maybe we're too tired, maybe we've had a long weekend, maybe we don't see the point, there's many reasons why maybe we don't come to church, but we're still here. And yet, in our heart of hearts, you still give us grace. You've still shown up. You're still here. And you're only here, God, because of what Jesus Christ did. You're only here because he came in the flesh and died on the cross for our sin. And you are faithful to him. Thank you for the amazing love that you have given us. Because you are faithful to the covenant that you have made with your Son. And let us never, ever think that we can come before you in our own. But Lord, help us to see Christ and to realize the blessing that we have in him. Lord, this morning, as we continue to look at what your word says about your body, about us as your body, God, give us spiritual eyes, spiritual hearts, that we would see your message and that we would receive it with humility, that we would receive it with soberness, that we would receive it, God, in all seriousness, because this is serious business, Lord. Your church is dead serious because you died for it. Forgive our attitudes that we have about it sometimes, how we're so flippant and we don't see it. But through this, would you show us your heart? In Jesus' name, amen. To review what we did last week, what we saw, we started reading in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, or verse 2, verse 3, sorry. And we saw that Paul began to say, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." We saw that Paul exhorted the Romans for us not to think too highly of ourselves, especially in the context of how we work out our gifts and ministries within the church. We saw that, is there too much feedback? I think it's too loud. We saw that pride is not something that just some of us struggle with. We saw that pride dwells within each one of us, right? Our flesh is proud. Where flesh is from the world, and the flesh continues to struggle against us because we're still in this body. And so as we work out our ministries and we work out our ministry as a church together, we always have to wrestle against the flesh because it will always try to corrupt what we do. We saw that this pride begins to think that we're different. In 1 Corinthians 4, we saw, right, that we begin to forget that we're cut from the same cloth. We begin to think that there's something different about us. There's something that God maybe saw in us that he said, "I can use that," and said, I need to save him because I can use his gift." No, there's nothing in our flesh that pleases God. All of our works are as filthy rags before him, and there's nothing that we add. There's nothing that separated us from one from another. So there's nothing that we can do that earns God's merit and God's favor and God's gifts. They're all gifts, so why do we try to steal God's credit, right? We saw that. We try to steal God's credit. And when we do that, we start to elevate ourselves above each other, and we get arrogant. Guys, when we come to church, and arrogance can be shown in many ways and many degrees, but it's all within us that when we come to church, we may look like me. I do probably sometimes come in and think I'm the man, right? But sometimes it's more subtle than that too. And arrogance can show itself in many ways and many degrees. And when we do that against one another, it causes many different things, right? It causes us to act arrogantly towards each other. We provoke each other in the flesh because we can either react in the flesh and say that, you know, the other guy might come in and say that, you know, you think you're all that, but you're really nothing. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to be better than you. Right? We could react like that, or we could react in discouragement, and the people that we come in and look arrogantly upon, we could discourage them in their gifts, and we could hurt the body that way too. We separate ourselves, right? Remember, we saw that our ministries can get independent. We start to believe that we don't need the people around us to do the things that God has called us to do. So we separate ourselves in our ministries, and all these things. We saw that it damages the church, right? And all the ministries and things that God wants to do among us, we do damage to it. And instead of building up, we tear it down. That verse in Malachi came to my mind because I hope that the work that the Spirit has done through the message that was received by us last week, I hope that it was a refining fire, and that the pride that does seep into the works that we do, I hope that God's Spirit would have burned away the acts of pride and the arrogance that we do among us, right? And I do pray that we would examine our hearts continually, as the blueberry fields, they burn them every couple months or every couple years. We need to allow God to refine our hearts so that we will be pure. Allow the refiner's fire to purify us so that our works as a body and as individuals is done with humility, love, and building up the body, not tearing it down. Make sense? So today we continue with Romans 12. I'm going to read the whole, I don't know, I was downstairs when Jack read it, but I'm going to read it all over again if Jack didn't do it. So in verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So we saw last week that in Romans 12, 3, we saw that we are not to think more highly than we ought to think, right? For all the reasons we just talked about. And Paul goes on to tell the Romans that they're not to think with pride about themselves, but to think with sober judgment. Now let's try to describe sober judgment a little bit so we can understand what Paul is thinking. Sober judgment, obviously we can decipher from the passage that sober judgment is not proud but humble. And so when we judge ourselves soberly, we need to, in humility, think of ourselves. And James, if you guys would all turn to James for a second with me. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if we begin to act out our gifts the way that we looked at last week in pride, what does James 4 say? James 4 says that we'll soon find ourselves opposing God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we begin to set ourselves up in our ministries, whatever we're doing around here, and we start to be proud in what we're doing, and we start to steal God's credit, steal God's glory, we set ourselves up as an opponent to God's work. And if we are opposing God, how much more will God oppose us? If we think we've got something, God's got so much more. And he will not share his glory with anyone. So let's keep that as a warning, right? Let's keep that as a warning. That if we allow the flesh to take over and we allow us to work with pride, we're setting ourselves up and standing directly in opposition to God. And the scary part about it is so many people do not see it. So many people do not. Like, you set yourselves up in opposition. We set ourselves up in opposition to God and we're blind. When we may have seen God may have opened our eyes spiritually so that we see the things, the spiritual things, and have spiritual understanding. But the devil is an adversary, right? The devil does go around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he's out for each one of us. And he wants us to get our eyes off of God. He wants us to not see God as in opposition to us, but he wants us to see ourselves on the throne, and he wants us to directly oppose God. And let's not do that, guys. And let's not allow each other to do that. So this is why he continues to say, and like I read earlier, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. But James goes on to say, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Let's surrender back to God and we will be exalted. We will sit with Christ in his glory. And the glory that we receive, any of it, we'll not take it for ourselves, but we'll direct it back to him, and that will be joyful. Because he gets glory, he gets a credit, he gets the love and adoration. So as we begin to examine how we are to all minister our gifts, let us do so, submitting ourselves to God, resisting Satan, resisting our own flesh and our own pride. Let's draw near to God. Let's repent. Let's mourn over our sin. Let's repent over our pride. And let's humble ourselves before God. And let's wait for him to exalt us instead of ourselves. Let's not wait for us to give each other the glory. Let's wait for God to exalt us. And when God exalts us, how great will be the glory. So when we begin to judge ourselves soberly, let's do so humbly, submitting to the Lord, right? not setting ourselves up in opposition. So when Paul exhorts them to think of themselves and judge themselves, he does so in the context of using our gifts, right? Use it within the body. And so as he exhorts the Romans to judge themselves soberly about their gifts and about the things that they do within the body and how their body works out, he also encourages us to do the same thing. And as we begin to judge ourselves, I'm sure questions start to arise within each one of our minds about ourself and where we fit, right? What is my gift? Where am I to be in the body? How am I supposed to use my gift? Who am I supposed to minister to? What should be my goal? You know, all those questions start popping up. And depending on the attitudes of our hearts, we can either answer these questions with pride, or we can answer them soberly, as Paul wants us to. Sober judgment requires us to be serious, and it causes us, sober judgment, we need to do it in truth, and it needs to be done spiritually. Our purpose as a body is not political. It's not military. It's not of this world. Our purpose as a body of Christ is spiritual, and we do spiritual gifts. So to judge ourselves soberly, we need to be spiritual about it. And this is exactly why this passage in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, comes directly after the passage Romans 1 and 2. Being spiritual is responding. To be spiritual, we need to respond spiritually to the gospel, right? We talked last week that Romans is the whole two-thirds of the books of Romans, the first two-thirds of the book is the gospel laid out. Paul laid it out, probably the best description of the gospel that was ever written. And so now he goes on to explain this is how you're supposed to respond as believers in Jesus Christ. And he says in chapter 12, if I can find Romans, verse 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I see three things that Paul is telling us to do so that we can judge ourselves soberly. The first way that we are to respond to the gospel so that we can judge ourselves soberly is we need to lay down our life and sacrifice to the Lord in worship. Matthew 16:24-25. And Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 14-15. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so Paul says in Romans 12 that if you're going to respond to the gospel, the only way to respond to the gospel seriously, correctly, spiritually, is to lay down your life as Christ laid down his life for you and sacrifice your bodies for one another. For one another. To respond to the gospel would be to say that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, for my eternity, for my life, for my hell. So I'm going to live the way I want to. And God, if I'm not going to make myself available, if I'm, if I'm too tired, I'm going to stay in bed. If I don't want to, I'm not going to do it. But if we're going to respond to the gospel correctly, spiritually, as Paul tells us to, then he's going to say, the man who responds to the gospel seriously is going to say, God, you've called me to be part of the body of church. I might have been out late last night, but I'm going to sacrifice myself because I know that I need to be there anyway. Your word calls me to that, right? That's what we should say. But we fail, but that's what grace is for. We're going to make ourselves available to the needs of the body, right? If I've got a gift and there's a need, are we going to not act? No, the spiritual man is going to respond in a way, in any way that he can, that he will make himself sacrifice to the Lord. And so, that's the first thing Paul wants us to do. If we're going to judge ourselves soberly, we need to respond in that way of sacrifice. The second thing is that he says, do not be conformed to this world. In Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world. We looked at a very familiar passage, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Another familiar passage, if you've listened to any of my sermons, but may it never be in Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So, to respond spiritually, to prepare ourselves, to judge ourselves soberly, we need to realize, our hearts need a transformation. We have to stop loving the things that we once loved in the flesh. We've got to stop loving the lust of the eyes. We've got to stop loving the lust of the flesh, right? Whatever it is. And the boastful pride of life. We've got to let those things go. And loving the world is not so many things. It's not wearing jeans, right? Jeans isn't, whatever your dress, we're to dress some humbly, right? And modestly. But all those things that are just visual is not the world. The world is the lust of it, all right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Those things are the world, and we are not to love them anymore because those things are based in pride, and those things oppose God. The spiritual man responds to the gospel, as Galatians 6:14 says, and realizes that the cross of Jesus Christ was the thing that crucified us from it. And it separated us out of the world and has given us new hearts to not love the things of the world anymore, but to love Christ and righteousness and holiness. That's the second thing. The third thing, in Romans 12, Paul tells them, is to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, right? We're all familiar with that one. I'm sure you guys probably have it memorized. I don't, but that's fine. We'll read it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And all scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." So let's renew our mind with this, guys. Let's renew our mind so that we become equipped. We can't judge ourselves soberly and figure out what our gift is unless we're in this thing. We've got to read the Word. We've got to read it every day. We've got to allow this Holy Spirit of God to renew our mind so that we can judge ourselves soberly and put us in this plot where God has placed each one of us within our body. This thing will tell us how to do it, where to be, when to do it. And God's Spirit will direct us into ministering when the ministry needs to happen. But our minds need to be renewed with the Word of God. And so before we judge ourselves soberly, these things need to take place. And if these three things are not in our life, if we are not sacrificing our time and making ourselves available to God, if we're not seeking to be separated from the world and its system and its ways, and if we're not in the Word of God and allowing it to renew our mind, we're not going to be able to judge ourselves soberly. So we're not going to be able to figure out where we're supposed to be. We've got to have those three things in place first. And then in Romans 12, this is why Paul says, "But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We want to know what the will of God is for me, and you guys want to know what the will of God is for you, and we want to figure out what the will of God is for each other and together, then let's discern the will of God by those three things. Paul goes on to give one more piece of truth that will help us with humility and will help us to judge ourselves soberly when he goes on to say in Romans 12, verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Now, I think this verse, it's a peculiar phrase, "each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." It takes a while to figure this one out, but I think we can understand it because of the context of where it falls in verse 3. Paul begins the verse by saying, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you," and he also says in verse 6, "having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." We can identify this measure of faith that God assigns to us by the gifts that he gives to us. And we see that God gives gifts according to the grace that he gives us, and he gives us faith to exercise the gifts that he gives us. It's difficult to do a gift, to exercise a gift, a spiritual gift, if we're not trusting and we don't have faith in the God who has given us the gift. If God tells me to go downtown and use my gift and preach the gospel, if I don't have faith that he is going to allow fruit to happen, to see people saved, I don't have faith that the Word of God is enduring forever and is powerful, then am I going to react and say, oh, great God, I'm going to go? No, I'm not. I'm going to say, I don't trust you. I don't have faith in your power, so I'm not going to go. What a waste of time, right? And so I think that the measure of faith that God gives us all a measure of faith. And so in our ministry, whatever it is, God gives us a measure of faith to use it, and he gives others he allows a lesser faith so that ministry happens within the church. If there is a need in the body and somebody has a gift that needs to be ministered to, and somebody else has a weakness that needs to be ministered to, and somebody has a great gift that can be ministered, God does allow the differences in faith and differences in our life as a body so that his glory and his power will be shown, right? Because God has assigned the gift. God has assigned the faith, and it makes everything dynamic. It makes everything dynamic. And so God doesn't just allow us to have this great faith, but I'm kind of wrestling with it still, but it makes things dynamic. Let's continue with the body. In Romans 12, verse 4 to 5. For as in the body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. As we continue with our passage, we continue on looking at how Paul describes the Christians in Rome as one body in Christ. And so we looked at last week a little bit about how we are one body in Christ. Even though we fail in our sin, we fail in our pride, we are one body in Christ. And so let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 25. And Christ is our husband. The Bible describes it so here. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We are one body in Christ. So being one body in Christ, God gives us the gifts, but the strength that God provides and the gifts that he provides are still God's strength, God's work. 1 Peter, verse chapter 4, says that, let's turn there for a second, verse 4, in verse 11, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're one body in Christ, but if we're going to do things spiritually and humbly and submitting to the Lord, we're going to allow him and the gifts that he does and the strength that he provides to actually do the work through us as just vessels of mercy so that God gets all the glory. And so let's not try to muster up strength on ourselves. Let's not try to, if we're going to go and minister somehow, do it in our own strength without praying, without getting the compassion of God. Getting the strength that God provides means I need God's strength to be compassionate. I need God's strength to be loving. And to get God's love and God's compassion, I can't give it unless I receive it. To do this myself, practically, if I'm going to go downtown and minister to the lost, I need to see how God has ministered to me first. I need to see how God's love and compassion to me in Christ was enough to save me. And when I receive that love and that compassion, that's when God's Spirit starts to stir up our own heart towards the lost, towards each other, right? We see the forgiveness that God has given to us as a person, as an individual? And what do? Do we harbor bitterness against somebody that has sinned against us? Or do we receive the strength of compassion and forgiveness that we've received from the Lord and extend it to each other? To me, that is serving with the strength that God supplied. And so if we get the strength that God supplied and use our gifts that way, then God gets the glory. God gets the credit. And we are just a vessel of mercy and compassion that goes out. As God gets the glory, Paul confirms that this is the purpose, right, of the church in Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 5 and 7 to 7. He says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Let's continue to wrestle against the flesh, wrestle against the pride of it as we continue to minister and serve our gifts in this way. So God gets the glory. And we continue in Romans 12, as Paul goes on to say, "For as one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." And Paul goes on to explain that how the glory of God is displayed among the body, as he explains that we are one body, but as we are individual members with different functions, we are members one of another. And this is where we begin to see Romans 12:1 begin to take shape, right? As we begin to judge ourselves soberly, we are members one of another. And Jack's going to do this and explain it a lot better than I will today, and I'm not going to touch on it long, but because Jack will do a lot better job than I will. But this is where Paul wants us to be. React to the gospel so that we will make those sacrifices even when we don't want to. But even more than that, we will want to. Responding to the gospel spiritually is not doing something we don't want to do. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12 for a second, please. In 1 Corinthians 12, he begins in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If a member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So responding to God's gospel, responding to Jesus Christ dying on the cross for me, I will have the same response, the same compassion. God's Spirit will give me the same compassion for my brother that's in need as he had for me. And when one suffers, we all suffer together. And so if Dan's hurting, I hurt. And so being a member of the body, one of another, God has given me a gift. I am going to reach out and help Dan. But we have to do it spiritually, right? If we understand our part in the body, we can't all, Dan's hurting, let's all go minister him, right? I mean, we need to act in the place where God has allotted to us to be. If that's to pray, pray. But we need to respond spiritually first. And if we're going to exercise our gifts, we need to have the first three things in place, right? You need to judge yourself soberly so that I react to Dan's hurt correctly with the right gift. And so let's not react quickly in the flesh, but let's react in the spirit. So I hope that we're beginning to see God's plan for the body. And we're probably starting to ask again, you know, how do I fit? What's my gift? How can I find it? Where can I go? What's the best way? I've been struggling with this for a long time. I don't know my gift, and I want to figure it out. I think I can give, hopefully, one piece of advice as we look at this. And I don't think it's me. We see this in Ephesians 4, as Paul says, Paul says in verse 7, chapter 4, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He goes on to say in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. And in verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up in love. Our gifts are not meant for ourselves. Our gifts are meant for the building up of the body of Christ. If we're going to try to figure out what our gifts are, it can only be done as we try to integrate ourselves with the body. We can't go home, pray about it, and figure out, this is my gift. It can only be done within the body because it needs to be exercised outside the body, or within the body. How am I going to know if I try to do something, if it's going to work, if that's my gift, if I don't do it within the body? It needs to be done in the body. It needs to be done on the accountability of our elders, of our leaders, and we need to work it out spiritually. And if we get... it needs to be done as we confirm our elders and their gifting and leadership. We need to open ourselves up to the confirmation of the body, so that if we do have this gift, the body will recognize it. If we have a gift, the body will recognize it, and the body will confirm it. I hope we are all beginning to be more compelled to find our gift and find where we fit. I hope that we will do this within the context of the body so that we will all find our place. One more thing. Paul goes on to say in verses 6 and 8, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. It's interesting when we look at these verses, it kind of makes sense to us in our mind to think, yeah, if we've got the gift of prophecy, well, in proportion to our faith, but if we have the gift of serving in our serving, if I have the gift of serving, I'm going to serve, right? I should serve. If we have the gift of teaching, let's teach. If we have the gift of the exhortation, let's exhort. But I think Paul wants to give one more thing that will give us a greater understanding of how we do these things. And he says next in the next few verses, in verse 9 and 10, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with a brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. So as I think we can understand from those two verses that when we do exercise our gifts spiritually, when we do exercise our gifts humbly, correctly, let's not just use them and be content where we're using them. Let's outdo one another so that we will increasingly, to a higher degree, continue to serve. I'm going to serve Dan. He's going to outdo me, so I'm going to outdo him. Right? So when we have a gift, let's continue to outdo each other in it so that we continue to encourage each other. And Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging each other, one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So let's all the more outdo each other as we serve our gifts. Let's build up each other, let's be so consumed with using our gifts for the building up of the body of Christ that we almost annoy each other because we're just outdoing each other. And let's not make this, let's do it spiritually, right? Let's not do it in the flesh and get all boastful about it because I'm outdoing Dan. But let's remember where the gifts came from. Remember where the strength comes from. Get that strength from Christ in prayer, in worship, in service, and outdo each other so that the body is... I need you guys. You need me. Dan needs Megan. Ryan needs Jack. Right? Renault needs Greg. We all need each other, and we all have gifts. And if we're part of the body of Christ, we need to figure this out. And the enemy seeks who he may devour, and so there's a cost. If we sit on the sidelines, there's a cost because somebody's getting devoured. There's a cost. And if we're not doing our job, there's going to be a repercussion. We're all part of God's team. I'm a football player. If I'm a defensive lineman, if I don't do my job, I'm going to let the other team run right down the middle of the field, and they're going to score. We're going to lose the game. If I don't do my job in the church, we're not going to lose the game because God is even more powerful and faithful than I am. We can't sit on the bench as a hockey player, as a defenseman. We can't let the other team score on our net when we're the goalie. We've got to do our jobs, guys. And please, I just hope that, as in Malachi, that God is refining us. And I trust that he is. He's faithful even when we're not. He loves us with an enduring, everlasting love. And even when we're not faithful to fulfill the ministries and gifts that he gives us, he is even more stronger. Would you guys please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, you are stronger. Your glory is beyond what we can imagine. Your faithfulness and love to your people and your body, God, we can't grasp the depth or height or width of your love. And Lord, we pray this morning that, God, you would continue to break down the flesh. Help us continue to battle it, that we would serve each other, that we would sacrifice for our brothers, for one another. God, that we would renew our minds with your word, that the love of Christ would control us, and we would be compelled to action, that you would, as a refining fire, burn down the works and attitudes of our heart that are consumed with pride. God, would you refine us as your people? God, we all need each other. And would you stir us up to love and good works so that the body of Christ, the one who laid down his life, laid down his soul, took the consuming wrath of God. He is our Savior, and would you help us to love him? And as we love him, help us to love one another. Lord, thank you for this morning, and we pray that you would be with us for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.